Amen. Amen. We do believe that with all of our hearts. Please stand with me, everyone. Father, we want to pray today about several things that are on our hearts. We pray for the people in Florida today who are burying their children. And there's a lot of heartache, a lot of pain in this country. The people in San Antonio and just the people here are still affected. There's just so much that we need from you, Lord. We need your comfort. We need your peace. We need your hope. We need your love. We need an answer to the problems that we're facing in our society. Father, we ask you for divine intervention in our nation. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Stella is a precious lady in our fellowship who she's usually in the nurseries. She runs our Bulgarian outreach. And yesterday was on her way to the women's event and had a car accident and hit a parked car and flipped and had to go to the hospital. And she's home resting today. But Lord, we lift Stella to you. And we ask for your divine touch in her body and your healing power. There's power in the name of Jesus, and there's healing in the name of Jesus. And we ask you to go and heal her body, Lord. Thank you for the precious lady today that came and shared with me. She was in the meetings with Barry Perez, and she worked at the test site, Sharon, who's here today, and had a nodule on a lymph node and was very concerned about it. And after Barry prayed and she went to the doctor, that little nodule is shrinking. And we ask you, Lord, to do the entire work of healing in her body. We believe in the healer. Isaiah said, as he looked forward to the cross, by his stripes we are healed. And Peter looked back at the cross and said, by his stripes we were healed. It's a done deal. Let your healing power flow. Raise your hand if you need a divine touch today, or if you know someone who does. Lord, you see our hands that are raised today. We believe. Lord, touch Ben and Ann David today. They need a divine touch. Ben was in the hospital this past week. We pray that you touch him and heal him. Raise him up, Lord. Father, we pray for Nicholas, Lisa Bryant's brother, who actually needs a new heart. He needs a transplant. We pray for Tina today, Red and Floretta's niece, that also needs a heart transplant, 30 years old with 5 children. Lord, nothing's impossible with you. Nothing is impossible with you. We're asking you for healing virtue to flow through this congregation right now. In Jesus' name, and we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, New Living. Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter, with his big mouth, exclaimed, Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make 3 shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He said this because he really didn't know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him. Suddenly, When they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what he meant by rising from the dead. Lord, add your blessing to the reading of the word and to the diving into this holy word today. Illuminate, Holy Spirit, what we all need to grab a hold of to go forth from here and live lives that are pleasing to you. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God bless. So, real quick, right when I'm just about to get started here, there is a little bit of an issue going on in our fellowship since Super Bowl Sunday, and I've been hit pretty hard by some, and others have as well. We just always wear our jerseys of our favorite teams. But this year was an interesting year because of the way that some of the players would kneel down, and many took that as a desecration to the flag. Others took that as, well, you know what, there needs to be a dialogue, and so they were doing what they needed to do to get that message out. So I don't know where you land on all of that, but here's the one thing that I want us to really be aware of. In a church, any church, it's easy to give in to legalism. Now, let me tell you what legalism is, okay? I'm going to just make it as practical as I possibly can. You have a deep conviction about something. The Holy Spirit has dealt with you, and for you, it is not good to participate in that. Good for you. That's awesome. We all have deep convictions about different things in our lives. But legalism is when you take that deep conviction about something that's not necessarily a sin, and you put that on somebody else. That, friends, is called legalism. Some of us like the NFL, and it's okay. It's okay. A deacon took me, I was born and raised in Dallas, Texas. I was 7 years old. A deacon took me to a game to put pressure on my dad because our services were going too long, and he had season tickets. So as a seven-year-old, I came back home, and I said, Dad, but Bill said he'd keep taking me to games if our services could get over by noon. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit started moving in our church. We never got done by noon, ever. So so I don't know. It's kind of in my blood. I've loved it. There are Christian young men that play on these teams. The teams before the games have honored the military as much as they possibly can. So if you've landed where it's not right for you to watch the games, good. Good for you. I appreciate your marvelous deep conviction. That's fantastic. And I respect that in you. Respect where I've landed as well. We good? So I'll give you another example. somebody goes to the doctor. The doctor says, you can't eat eggs anymore. And then they go to breakfast, and they look over, and a guy's got a dozen that he's eating. And he goes over, and he goes, you can't eat that. You can't eat that. And the guy goes, what are you talking about? That's your doctor report. I love eggs. So that's a good example. Don't put your deep conviction where you've come to on somebody else, especially if it's not necessarily a sin. All right, moving right along. I wasn't overly impressed with the Super Bowl commercials this year, but there were a few of them that caught my attention. At least I still have a recollection. There were some people that came on. Like, there's some guy driving along in a car. There's another guy who's a mechanic. He's coming out from under a car, and it's not about a car at all. It was a Tide ad. And what made it a Tide ad is that the shirts that some of those people were wearing were brighter and cleaner than all the others. This morning, we're looking at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. It's not a Tide ad. But Mark, based on Peter's description, says in the original Greek, which one who bleaches upon the earth is not able thus to whiten. It was just the brightest white that no one's ever been able to capture that happened to Jesus. And I think it's important to remember that between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark's account of the transfiguration is the only one who had an actual eyewitness, because neither James nor John wrote about the transfiguration. Mark is writing down Peter's recollection of seeing Jesus be transformed. There's 3 points to the message today that I want you, if you don't remember anything else by Tuesday afternoon, remember these 3 points. Peter wants all of us, and I think Jesus does too, the way these scriptures are written today, even now, to experience his glory. He wants us to experience his glory. He wants us to see him in his brightness. He wants us to enter in to that deep relationship with him that draws us into a place where you know no matter what's going on, you serve the one who is full of glory and power and authority and majesty, and there's no one like him. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you face, today you have an opportunity to experience his glory. Now, of course, this passage in Mark is, as usual, much shorter than what Matthew and Luke wrote, but it does have one significant difference. The account in Mark is written mostly in the present tense. Jesus takes along, brings them up into a high mountain. Peter says to Jesus. All of these verbs are in the present tense in the Greek New Testament. Mark uses this style to invite all of us today, right here and right now, to join Jesus, Peter, James, John, Moses, Elijah, and the Heavenly Father in this spectacular event. While the original event only had really these 3 witnesses on earth, it is Peter's desire through Mark that every Christian should feel the glory, the power, and the majesty that he experienced that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. So I want to send out this invitation to all of you right now so that you will journey with me up the celestial mountain as we seek to see and feel the glory, to seek to see and feel the power, the majesty of Jesus Christ as we hear exactly what happened when he was transformed. By the way, for those of you who traveled to Israel with us recently, we were very close to the base of this high mountain when we stayed 2 nights in that hotel where we could see the Lebanese border. We were way up in the northern part of Israel, and that's the mountain where Jesus had the transfiguration. The first 2 words in Mark chapter 9, verse 2 are very important. In the original Greek, they are "and after," and after. So when you see something like that, you have to go back and find out, well, what's he talking about? What's this after? The New Living that we read earlier says 6 days later. And these are crucial words because they connect this marvelous event of the transfiguration with what had happened just 6 days prior. Peter declared in Caesarea Philippi, and again, those of us that went to Israel, we got to sit right there in this place called Caesarea Philippi. Even to this day, they've got these places, these caves, where there's multiple gods that are worshipped. And it was in that place where Jesus asked this incredible question, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, Jesus, he wasn't looking for information. He was just trying to start a conversation. And this conversation is about to get incredibly personal. But he's doing all of this so he could, first of all, strengthen the faith of the disciples and then test their faith. So that's a beautiful biblical pattern. Well, it's not so beautiful when the test comes, but you need to be aware that this is the way it works. This is the way it operates, that God strengthens our faith many times throughout our lives, but after our faith is made stronger, then the test of our faith will come. Let me give you an illustration from the NFL. There is a team that made it to the top of the heap. They had a bunch of Christian stuff going on. They were together. They won the Super Bowl, and they made it to the celestial mountain. I can't wait until they get tested next year. Show that helmet right there. Daniel, that's for you, buddy. There's probably, after you've hit the mountain, you come down, and what happened? What happened when they came down off of the mountain? Well, there was a man there that had a son, and the disciples couldn't help him, and Jesus was like, how long am I going to be with you guys? Their answer to his question that day in Caesarea Philippi was that, well, some people are saying that you're Elijah, some people are saying you're one of the prophets, and it just shows you how deplete, incredibly deficient people's understanding was about Jesus as he was beginning his ministry. But what Jesus really wanted to know was this: who do you guys think that I am? And this is the question we all need to know the answer to, because there's only one question on the final exam. When you stand before God and you give an account, and it's going to happen for every one of us one day, you're going to stand before the living God and the books are going to be open on your life. Everything you ever said, you ever did, you ever thought, it's all going to be wide open before the living God. And at that moment, you are going to be so thrilled that you ask Jesus to forgive you of all your sins, because you get this clean slate, and it's all washed by his precious blood, and you stand in his presence holy, not because you're holy, but because you've accepted his holiness, his righteousness, and now you're a part of his kingdom, and you understand and know the answer to the question on the final exam. Only one question when you stand before the living God: what did you ever do with my son, Jesus? What have you done with my son, Jesus? That's the only question, and that's the one thing you better have the right answer to. So I ask you this morning, who is Jesus to you? For those of us who know him and have been walking with him, there are so many ways that he makes himself known to us. He's our Savior. He's the Lord of everything. He's the King who's coming back for his church. He's our healer. He's our good shepherd who cares for his flock. He's the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. He's our crucified Lord. He's our risen Lord. He's the Lord who sits on the throne of heaven with the Father. He's our great provider. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and Omega. I could go on and on. I could preach the rest of this sermon today just telling you all about who he is, because the longer and deeper you know Jesus, the more that you have this beautiful answer to the question, who is Jesus to you? What have you done with my son Jesus? There may be someone here today that have, as of yet, not ever put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to be asked this question: what did you do with Jesus? I'm praying, I'm hoping by the time we're done here today, you'll have a deeper and more powerful understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. He's our Savior, our Lord, the one who possesses all the glory and who is full of the majesty of God. I could never oversell this. I could never say enough. If I used every breath I had left to give him glory and honor and praise, it wouldn't be anywhere near scratching the surface of what is due unto his holy name. Peter speaks up when the question is asked by Jesus. Well, Peter always speaks up, but this time he gets the right answer. This sanguine disciple walked into every room he ever entered mouth first. Sometimes it worked out for him, like in this answer, and sometimes it didn't work out quite so well, as we will see before this message is over. But Peter says those incredible words that we all need to say and internalize in our lives. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Peter's declaring this for the very first time, that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. He's the one who is designated as the King, the Lord. It's His place to sit on the throne of David, to lead Israel into a new age of glory. But there's something that has to happen before that. It was immediately upon Peter's confession that Jesus began to teach them that it was a divine necessity that the Son of Man would suffer many things and be rejected and then be killed, only to be resurrected after 3 days. This was a staggering revelation on the heels of Peter's confession. They had absolutely no way to imagine that the Messiah would come to suffer and die for the sins of men and women. They just imagined a very straight and clear path to victory and glory. But what happened? Jesus came and pulled back the curtain and showed them for the first time that the cross is what was right before him. And just past the cross was the empty tomb where he would come back to life. Now, this is such an astonishing revelation that when Jesus did go to the cross, while the disciples were remembering this prophecy, they still didn't expect the resurrection. Can you believe that? They didn't sit in that room for 3 days going, oh my goodness, he's coming back. They sat in that room for 3 days going, what are we going to do now? We don't know what to do. We're in so much trouble. We have to run and hide somewhere. They're going to come and kill us. That's how little they understood what Jesus told them on the Mount of Transfiguration. So this morning, based on these two words in verse 2 in the original Greek, and after, we see the glory and majesty of Christ through the lens of the cross and the empty tomb. Now, for sure, the disciples didn't have any way of understanding the transfiguration without also knowing the reality of the cross and the empty tomb. For that reason, Jesus told Peter, James, and John, don't say anything about what you saw on the mountaintop until after the resurrection. Now imagine being Matthew or Simon or Nathaniel, Bartholomew. Jesus takes off up a mountain with Peter, James, and John. When they come back the next day, you can tell some life-changing event has happened to those three disciples, but nobody's saying anything about it. And then after the resurrection, Peter, James, and John all start telling everyone about this amazing time on the mountain, and you can just imagine the other disciples going, oh, so that's what you guys were doing. We knew something powerful had happened, but nobody was willing to talk about it. So now, let's go back to chapter 9, verse 2, book of Mark, where it says, Jesus takes along Peter, James, and John, and the implication here, you could write this right into the flyleaf of your Bible, and you and me as well. The way it's written in the present, he wants all of us to experience the transfiguration. So Jesus takes Peter, James, John, you, and me, brings them into an exceptionally high mountain all alone privately. In Peter's always understated style, he just simply says, and he was transformed before them. There's very little that leads up this amazing event so that all of us are taken by surprise at just how suddenly the transfiguration is introduced. And of course, that best illustrates Peter's point that Jesus was suddenly changed right before their very eyes. But still, how could you ever possibly be prepared for such a staggering revelation? I'm sure Peter, James, and John knew something outstanding was about to happen as they ascended the mountain walking with Jesus, but there's just no way to be ready for what did happen, because all of a sudden, Jesus Christ begins to be metamorphosized, transformed right before them. The Greek verb is significant. The Greek verb is metamorphose. transliterated from Greek right into English as the word we have now, metamorphosis, meaning to change the very essence or substance of something. What's being changed here is not Jesus himself, but his human form is metamorphosizing. It's being transformed. Through the disciples and through Peter today, we have become witnesses to the heavenly majesty that Jesus possesses. It's majesty that he has always possessed. He has always had this glory within himself, ready to just burst out of him, but he held it back while he was on his earth journey, except for moments like this when it just, he couldn't hold it back anymore and it just burst forth. There's a man by the name of G. Campbell Morgan, lived around the turn of into the 20th century. So 1903 is when he wrote a book called The Crises of the Christ. And he writes these words, I want you to hear. Yet while the glory of his power is hidden and the radiant splendors of his person are veiled, occasionally, during his sojourn upon the earth, they would flash into prominence. Here upon the mount, before the eyes of the disciples, there flamed forth the magnificence and the majesty of him who, in order that the weakest and most trembling might hold conversation with him, had veiled these splendors behind his human form. One last aspect I want to tell you about this verb is that this verb is passive. So in other words, Jesus is not making himself shine. That would have been an active verb. This verb is passive, which means that it was God the Father who is doing this to Jesus before the eyes of the disciples so that they can experience the glory that Jesus possesses. And friends, here's the most wonderful thing. We can experience that glory for ourselves. But you have to want it. You have to ascend the celestial mountain. You have to spend some time in his presence. You have to pursue. You have to do what the Word of God tells us to do. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And boy, does our land ever need to be healed more than ever before. So let's experience the glory of Jesus. Let's spend time in his presence. The true glory and majesty of Jesus is expressed right here in these verses for us. Our Lord knew this was going to happen, but Peter is absolutely clear, as Mark writes it down, that Jesus did not initiate the transformation of his appearance and his clothing. It was our Heavenly Father who brought this to pass. In fact, while the transfiguration is really about the glory and majesty of Jesus, the Father is incredibly active during this entire event, because after Peter opens his big mouth, gives that erroneous suggestion, oh, we need to make three tabernacles, the Father moves in with all of his power, all of his majesty, as Jesus continues to shine forth his glory. The heavenly clouds roll in, and the Father comes to demonstrate his complete pleasure and love of his Son, Jesus. Then the Father speaks from the cloud and affirms the sinlessness and the majesty of his Son. The Father declares, this is my Son, the one I love. This is the beloved Son. And then he says two words that are so important. He says, hear him. Would you say that with me? Hear him. This leads us into our second point today, that not only are we to experience his glory, but after your faith is strengthened, you're going to have a test. So the second point of the message today would be, hear him, connect with him, hear him, and know that you're headed to a place where you're going to have to endure some trials. Now, we don't ever like to talk about this as believers. I want to talk about the glory and majesty of Jesus. I do not want to talk about having to endure some suffering and some trials. But can I just be honest with you? We're moving more and more into a world where some real suffering and some real persecution is coming our way as believers. And I just wanted you to get prepared for it. So far, if you're an American, the worst suffering you've ever done for Jesus is that your Porsche only gets 9 miles to the gallon. Being a little facetious about that. Some of you have actually suffered. Some of you have actually had people reject you, and some of us. I think it's probably happened for all of us as we've made our stand for Christ. But our brothers and sisters around the world are being tortured, beheaded, and killed, and raped, and murdered, all because of their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it ever going to come our way? I hope not. But friends, you got to look at the horizon. You got to look and see what's going on. What do you think all this jihad's about? They want to finally get here. The enemy wants to kill, steal, destroy. And I firmly believe that the people who do best in life are the ones who understand that life was meant to be difficult. I am not one of those people. I always had rose-colored glasses. I was raised in the church. We'd have a conflict in the church, and I would be just like deer in the headlights. What? We had a conflict? And then I worked for our former pastor while we were here, and he pulled me in his office one day, and he says, "You know the difference between you and me, Randy?" He goes, "You're surprised by conflict, and I expect it." Man, that was a revelation for me. We are human beings. We need to expect conflict. If you're a human being, you're going to be offended. If you're a human being, you're going to have to endure some trials. It's just the way it is. But you know what Peter says in his book when he actually writes? He says that we are supposed to be filled with overwhelming joy when we face these difficult trials. James said, "Count it all joy when these fiery trials come upon you." So here's what's going on. Peter, he doesn't actually recount through Mark for the Romans the statement of God's full delight in Jesus because it wouldn't have made sense to the Roman people. But the Father does affirm to the Romans that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. But that's a concept so foreign to these Italians that they couldn't even conceive of it. And no doubt they tried to shrink back from this statement due to the trouble they would be in acknowledging anyone other than Caesar as the ultimate authority. He goes on to describe Jesus as the special object of the Father's love. The Romans knew of many gods and many sons of gods, but this is a special declaration that the Roman people and the people across the empire would understand Jesus, and Jesus alone is the true Son of God. That's what was being said through the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration. So the command to hear him has special significance in this event. Peter, James, and John, along with all the other disciples, wanted Jesus to ascend the throne and drive out the Romans from Israel and unite all of Israel under his rulership. But Jesus had just declared that he was headed to the cross to die for the sins of all mankind, not just Israel. Think of it. What must have been going on in these disciples' minds? They couldn't grasp this. The cross was an object of shame and punishment. You were cursed if you hung on a tree. The Father even said that in his holy word, that Jesus would take all of the curses on himself and die for the sins of the entire world. Now, there's curses out there. I don't know if anybody here has ever been afraid of a curse, you know, or a Ouija, or a, no, what's it called? The little doll that you stick the pins in, and voodoo doll, yeah. I mean, all that stuff's real, and the devil's behind all that stuff, but we don't have a thing to worry about because Jesus took care of all the curse. Now, the very first curse was what happened to Adam and Eve. The ground was cursed that Adam was going to till. And what was it cursed with? Thorns and thistles. So doesn't it make sense to you that the king of the curse wore a crown of thorns? He took that on himself to say, I'll take care of every curse that would ever try to come against my people. So you are free from the curse today. You're free from the curse. Jesus died for us. He rose again on the third day, declaring that his sacrifice was sufficient for our salvation. So hear him is the gentle rebuke, not merely of Peter's fear-produced statement to make three tabernacles, but also a rebuke of Peter's reprimand to Jesus in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus said, I'm going to have to go to the cross. And Peter said, not so, Lord. May it never be. And then Jesus says, right after he had said, Peter, way to go. You know that I'm the Messiah. Right after, in the same place, they hadn't even moved from that place before he's saying, get behind me, Satan. So again, our faith is going to be strengthened, and then it's going to be tested. That's just a pattern in life for believers. Know that, and you'll be so much better off. You'll be so much stronger. So Peter gets reprimanded by Jesus after he revealed his mission, that he was going to die on the cross and be raised from the dead. And then another aspect, we see the Father as the great initiator of the transfiguration as he speaks from the cloud and he shows forth the glory of Christ. Hear him is also the message of Peter to the Roman Christians to stand firm in their faith as the suffering and persecution increases under Nero. And of course, if you know anything about church history, you know that Peter and the Apostle Paul, both killed by Nero. Peter, they wanted to crucify him, and he said, come on, I'm not worthy to be killed the way my Lord and Savior was. And so the legend is that he asked them to crucify him upside down. But he was so ready for that. He was so ready. The fact that the Father is active in this whole account doesn't in any way minimize the Lord's power or authority, for his glory is evident for the disciples to see and for all of us to look at this morning. But I want to go back to this verb, metamorphose. It only occurs four times in all of the scripture, and one of those times is in Romans 12:2, one of the great verses in the Bible, which calls for all of us to be transformed. It's no accident that Peter's preaching makes reference to the letter that Paul wrote about 10 years earlier to the very people that Peter and Mark are now preaching to in Rome. One tremendous reference to being transformed is found in the book of Romans, no doubt treasured by the people who were hearing Peter and Mark, the people who were reading what he wrote. And here it is, Romans 12:2. Original Greek, stop being conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind that you may approve what is the good, the pleasing, and the perfect will of God. And I love the paraphrased version in the Message Bible. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. So what I'm telling you right now is this is how you hear him. From the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father. Do you want to hear it? Here's how you hear him. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, developing well-formed maturity in you. That's what we're praying is happening in all of our hearts today. In our prayer meeting this morning, we just all sensed that in this church, I believe it's, I need to look it up, I have it on my wall in my office, but I believe it's Isaiah 33:15 that says, "In confidence, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength." Friends, there is a tremendous undercurrent of strength in this fellowship because I believe we are people who want to live just like that verse I just read. What Peter's telling the Roman Christians and what Peter's telling us, here's how to experience your own transformation. Now, you probably won't shine the way Jesus did. I don't know, maybe if you spend enough time on the mountaintop with him. But the key, first of all, if you really want your own transfiguration, stop being pushed into the world's mold. Stop being like everybody else in the world without thinking. Stop conforming. Then, secondly, reject what the world says is valuable. And then thirdly, set your mind to begin to value the things of heaven. The heavenly realm, the kingdom of God, the place where we were built to live. You know, I've always thought this all this stress we're under is the fact that we were not made for time. We were made for eternity. So while we're here in time, we're like fish flopping around because we're out of our environment. But when we get back in eternity, going to be going like right back where we belong. We are aliens. We don't belong here. We're not of this world. We belong to a higher authority. We belong to the one who has majesty, the one who has all power, the one who is the absolutely everything that we need in life. There's nothing else we need other than our personal relationship with Jesus. It's all we need. He's all we need. And of course, when we say we need him, he's the head and we're the body, we do need each other. Friends, I just want to say this as I bring this message to a close. Let's stop being absorbed by the things that this world says are important so that we can be transformed by allowing our minds to focus on those things that God says are important. Anders Nygren, 1949, wrote a commentary about the book of Romans, and he says this about the way we are to be transformed. His mind, talking about Christians, his mind and conduct must not bear the mark of this age. A genuine metamorphosis of mind and conduct must take place. The mind and memory, reason and emotion, indeed everything in the Christian's life, the inmost and the more outward, from the highest to the lowest, all must be included in this metamorphosis into harmony with the new age, with the new eon. So as I close, I want to tell you about frogs. Frogs are amphibians that exhibit a metamorphosis in their life cycle. They are laid as eggs completely in the water. And then you know what happens. They develop into polywogs. But did you know that polywogs have gills? And they swim in the water, and they breathe in the water. They can go under the water, and they don't have to come back up for air because they have gills. Polywogs, however, they die, or they actually metamorphosize into frogs on land. And as they mature into adult frogs, what happens? They develop lungs. They breathe air, and they move onto land. Now, that is a perfect description of Christians. No, I'm not calling you a frog. But Christians are just like frogs. At one time, we lived in a different environment, but now we're in Christ. We've moved onto the land. We live in an entirely different environment. If the frog tries to go back in the water, which they do, they still need to come up for air or they're going to drown. Christians who are trying to live according to the values of this world are like frogs trying to breathe in water like when they were polywogs with gills. So Christians will find themselves choking and drowning if they try and live like the world. We can't go back, friends, and live like the world. But you know Christians, I know Christians who struggle. They want to live as close to the edge as possible, and they don't have any idea why they can't breathe anymore. It's because they now have heavenly lungs, and their little gills don't work any longer. They need the air of the Word of God to fill their lungs and to renew their strength and to renew their mind so that they're being transformed on a daily basis. This is the entire meaning of the transfiguration itself that we have been witnesses to this morning. It came after Peter's profession that Jesus is the Christ, came after our Master's declaration that he would suffer, be rejected, be crucified, and be raised from the dead. And I'm here to tell you this morning that transformation in your life is only available through the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, you know, it really is true. People that don't know Jesus, they can make changes in their life. They can better their lives. Some of them make significant changes, but it's still shuffling the deck chairs on the Titanic. Because it doesn't mean anything beyond this life. That's why it's so great to be a Christian. Only through Jesus Christ can a person crawl out of the muck of this present evil age and stand on heavenly ground and breathe glorious air, the air of heaven. Now, we may not start glowing like Jesus did with the brightness of heaven in our transformation in this life. But don't ever forget, we will all be transformed in the age to come, and we will all shine with the glory of Christ for all eternity. Then our transformation will be complete. So, what are the three things I want you to remember? Experience His glory. Endure the trials, because you know what's ahead for every one of us? We're going to enjoy His holy presence forever. Forever. See His glory. See His glory. See His glory come down. Praise His name, Jesus reigns. See His glory come down. See His glory come down. See His glory. See His glory, see His glory coming down. Praise His name, Jesus reigns. See His glory come down. See His glory come down. Sing it with me, friends. Lift your face toward heaven. See His glory. See His glory. See His glory come down. Praise His name, all of heaven. Sing it with me one more time today.